Let's bow together. Our gracious Father, as we come before you to look in your word, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would give us insight into the message you want each of us to bring home today. In the name of Christ, amen. It has been relatively popular for families of late to drive minivans. And of particular popularity was a Honda Odyssey, which I think is kind of funny because of Homer's Odyssey. Most of us don't drive an Odyssey that's as old as Homer's Odyssey. Homer's Odyssey is the second oldest piece of Western literature. It's an epic poem, a follow-up to the Iliad. And if you had the misfortune of being assigned to read the Iliad and the Odyssey, you know that some Western literature should be left in history. Nevertheless, according to Homer's Odyssey, when King Odysseus went off to fight the Trojan War, he left his son Telemachus in the hands of a wise old man named Mentor. Mentor was charged with the task of teaching the young man wisdom. After about 2,000 years, a French scholar and theologian by the name of François Fénelon adopted the story of Telemachus, and he wrote a novel entitled Telemachue. That novel was met with incredible success, so much so that for two centuries, from 1699 when it was printed to 1914, that novel was one of the most reprinted books and most read of all literature. Telemachue. You've never heard of it. But in it, he enlarged the character of Mentor, and due to the great success of the book, the word mentor came into common usage. It came to mean a wise and respectable tutor, an experienced person who advises and guides and teaches, inspires and challenges and corrects and serves as a model. A mentor. But the model had been in existence long before Fénelon made the concept popular. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul describes spiritual mentoring. And the Bible gives us many examples. Timothy had Paul. Mark had Barnabas. Joshua had Moses. Elisha had Elijah. Mentoring. It's not just a Bethmore Bible study or a Sunday school lesson, but it involves the personal investment of your relationship with Christ into the life of another. The Bible says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Mentoring involves the transferring of values to the next generation. And according to our text for this morning, 2 Timothy 2, 1-2, it becomes the task of every believer to hand off God's truth to other faithful men and women who will also be able to teach others. The growth of the kingdom of God is dependent upon each generation mentoring the next. Listen to our text for this morning. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the word of the Lord. The charge that Paul gives to Timothy is not merely to Timothy, but it is to all of us. In our text, we see three keys to effective mentoring. Godly mentors embrace grace. Notice Paul's charge begins with this: be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is interesting that Paul says be strengthened. He doesn't say be strong. The implication is that the strength doesn't come from within, but rather is given. In other words, you don't get strong by trying harder or drawing from your own strength. Being strong in this sense is not a matter of gritting your teeth and flexing your biceps, but this strength comes from outside of ourselves and is found from in the grace of Jesus Christ. God's grace is a kind of a catch-all phrase for everything that God offers to infuse in our lives, and only lives that are empowered by God's resources will leave a spiritual mark that lasts. Before we can entrust truth to others, we must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We must embrace grace. Embracing grace changes the way we see life. It changes the way we see ourselves, and it changes the way we see others. Society wants us to evaluate ourselves, and it seems that it perpetually wants to put us down. We're not good enough. We're not thin enough. I saw a beautiful cartoon. It's a lady saying, it's a thought bubble, and she says, "I can't believe I spent so much of my life thinking I was too fat." Because we evaluate on the basis of weird societal standards. You know what? When you embrace grace, it really doesn't matter what your body mass index is. God loves you either way. God just loves you. He doesn't say, "Get on a scale and see if I love you today." He doesn't say to you, men, you know, evaluate your life and see if you've been perfect today, and then I'll love you. Embracing grace recognizes that we are human in need of a Savior, and our Savior has come and loved us in spite of our weaknesses. When we embrace grace, we don't expect perfection of ourselves or of others. When we embrace grace, we give ourselves a break. So my voice was breaking at the beginning of the sermon. Does that mean it's going to be a lousy sermon? Maybe on the radio. Maybe I should have taken something different, and that's the way we think. But when you embrace grace, you recognize that God has given you a break. And you know better than God. If God's willing to give you grace, maybe you should give yourself some grace. When we embrace grace, we give one another a break. We don't hold others to an impossible standard of perfection, which we know we cannot meet. We embrace grace. And it means that we recognize that it's not all about our effort. Many of us live as if 90% of life is earned through our effort. Work harder. It's the 11th or 12th commandment of evangelicalism. If all else fails, work harder. Put in more hours. Do better. We live as though 90% of our life is dependent upon how hard we work. But ultimately, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that without Christ, we can do nothing. And with Him, we can do anything. The vast majority of life is the result of grace. Inexplicable, unearned, undeserved grace. And when we embrace the role of grace in our lives, we are strengthened. When we feel that life is made or broken through our effort, we must be strong rather than be strengthened. God is looking for mentors who are people of strength rather than strong people. A strong person works out every day to keep their body in shape. A person of strength builds relationships to keep their soul in shape. A strong person is afraid of nothing. A person of strength shows courage in the midst of their fear. A strong person won't let anyone get the best of them. A person of strength gives the best of himself to everyone. A strong person makes mistakes and avoids the same in the future. A person of strength realizes that life's mistakes can also be unexpected blessings and capitalizes on them. A strong person wears a look of confidence on their face. A person of strength wears grace. A strong person has faith that they are strong enough for the journey. A person of strength has faith that in the journey they will become strong. Be strengthened by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. God is looking for people of strength. People who can say with Paul, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." Godly mentors embrace grace. They see the best in others. They hope for the best. They try to produce the best in others. But our text goes on. We not only embrace grace, but godly mentors also entrust others. The text says, "Entrust to faithful men." Now, two concepts are contained in this short idea. Two questions which come to my mind. First, what does it mean to entrust? And then, what does faithful man mean? To entrust is to deposit or commit to one's charge. We do this when we put money in the bank. We entrust it to keep our money safe. We entrust a business to a manager. And when we do that, we expect that they will manage well and it will bring a good return. To entrust means to give to someone for safekeeping. We are to entrust what we have learned to faithful men. That is, we entrust the safekeeping and the further expansion of the kingdom of God to faithful men and women. That sense of entrusting, that you leave it in their hands, in the hands of faithful men. So what does Paul mean by faithful men? Men and women. We don't degenderize the scripture. So please read from the perspective of the scripture talking about men and women. To be faithful is to be reliable, to be steadfast, to be unwavering. A faithful person fulfills his commitments. When a person walks consistently with God in humble service to Him, he or she can be called faithful. When Nehemiah had to leave Jerusalem to return to Persia, he put Hanani and Hananiah in charge. The reason for his choice of these men is that they were more faithful and God-fearing than many. Nehemiah needed men of character whom he could trust, men who would not take bribes, who were committed to the welfare of the people, who would uphold the integrity of the office. Faithful men and women. Faithfulness is associated with fearing God, with being close to God. The better we truly know God, the more we will want to imitate Him and the more faithful we will become. A faithful spouse does not have an affair. A faithful spouse does not have a one-night stand. A faithful spouse does not have an emotional attachment outside of marriage. Faithful. We understand what it means in a marriage. We also understand what it means in work. A faithful worker shows up for the job on time, ready to work. Faithfulness is the dividing line between mediocrity and excellence in Christian living. Are you faithful? We are charged first, I would suggest, with being faithful men and women ourselves, embracing the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And then we are charged with entrusting what He has given to us to other faithful men, to finding and entrusting the message of salvation to them. It is important to note that the requirement is not eloquence, charisma, intellect, or natural giftedness. Those things can be had outside of the church. Those things tend to capture our eyes. Oh, he's charismatic. He's so smart. He's got natural giftedness. The thing that captures God's eye is simply faithfulness. Being a man or a woman of your word. Being consistent in walking with Jesus. Doing what you say you will do. Keeping your vows. For there is no limit to the things that God can do with and through a truly faithful believer. John Wesley, the great English evangelist, once said, "If I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and were determined to know nothing among men except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I would set the world on fire." That's what the church needs today. Men and women who are absolutely committed to fearing God, to being faithful because of their incredible sense of awe of who our Creator is, who hate sin with such a passion that we flee from it, who are determined to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified in order that we might set our circle of acquaintances on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the church needs today is godly mentors who embrace grace and entrust faithful men. Faithful in their relationships, in their responsibilities, and in their response to God. Finally, godly mentors also empower freely. Come back to our text. Paul says, "Entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also." There are, again, two concepts contained in this thought. The process of entrusting involves the transfer of knowledge. It involves both educating or equipping, and then, subsequent to that, empowering. Paul says those who mentor must be able to teach. In order to be able to teach, you must know the subject. It is theoretically possible for me to teach you how to change the oil on your car, because I can look stuff up on YouTube. 61 years of age, you can count on one hand how many times I have changed the oil on my cars. If you'd like, I could change the oil on your car. Or you could get somebody who's changed oil 60 times in the last week. If you want to be taught to do something, you go to somebody who actually knows how to do it, who's confident with it. Paul says, entrust to faithful men what he has taught. Now, if you want to learn Greek, you can study next to me. I can teach you a bunch of stuff about Greek. I can teach you all kinds of stuff that's useful in a pastor's office. But please don't ask me to change your oil. And don't ask me to teach you how to change the oil. Part of our responsibility to the next generation as mentors is to transfer the knowledge and the commitment to the core doctrines of the faith, which Paul called the pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy 1:13. So Timothy is being challenged to find faithful men and share the knowledge that he has been given with them. Being able to teach is insignificant if they're not able to teach sound doctrine. I can teach you how to change the oil on the car, on your car. The problem is you might end up without having any antifreeze. I'm not sure which one of those valves I should be opening. What good is it for me to teach you to do something I don't know? We, as believers in Jesus Christ, called to be disciples, called to be mentors, need to have a solid foundation of core doctrines embedded in our spirit in order that we can mentor others, our children, our grandchildren, those in our circle of influence, in order that they too might have a solid faith in Jesus Christ. The next generation will not teach sound doctrine if we don't give it to them. There's a young man who attended our church for quite some time, grew up in the church and is now living elsewhere. And he told me that he was applying to be in a worship position in a church, and the pastor said, "You have to sit with me and talk about the things that we believe." And he said, "It was amazing. He's going through this list of doctrines, and I realized that everything he's talking about, that's what you have given me over my whole life. That's what we as parents and grandparents are supposed to do with our children. To give the next generation the theology and the doctrine and the disciplines necessary to sustain faith. Equipping the next generation with both the head knowledge and the heart knowledge is incumbent upon every godly mentor. Faithful men who are able to teach implies not only that they have been given the core doctrines and disciplines, but also that they are given the opportunity to teach. So both equipping and empowering are needed. There are two ways you can look at the idea of being able to teach. The first is having the ability, and the other is having the opportunity. And frankly, not everyone is able to preach. And teaching doesn't happen only in a classroom setting. In teaching, in the case of mentoring, primarily happens through relationships. It is a difficult thing for a mentor to step aside, to allow others to learn on the job, to practice the art of teaching. But empowering has to do with allowing the person we have mentored or discipled to move forward in their own to disciple someone else. Instead of being the answer person, we let them answer. That they would find the joy of investing their lives in others. The classic phrase, "more things are caught than will ever be taught," defines one important aspect of effective mentoring. Although many aspects of spiritual growth can be transmitted through a body of Christian literature, through an effective preacher, through personality and enthusiasm and laughter, and the twinkle of the eye, cannot. It's one thing to listen to a sermon. It's another to sit down across a table and share your life with an individual. While the cognitive aspects of discipleship are numerous, there is an intangible quality of spiritual life which only flows through the friendship itself. And that's what mentoring ultimately comes down to. Having embraced the grace which is in Christ Jesus, discovering faithful men and entrusting to them our heart, our mind, our spirit, we then empower them freely to grow in the grace which we have received in Jesus Christ. As mentors, we must empower others to share their lives with the next generation. The growth of the kingdom of Christ, the growth of the kingdom of God in this world, has always hinged upon the principle that the church have a commitment to mentor others who in turn will become mentors themselves. Historically, we have called that discipleship. Every disciple ought to be involved in the work of mentoring, embracing grace, entrusting others, and empowering them for ministry. It is the one-on-one ministry of mentoring which will preserve the Church of Christ through the ages. The person who said that is most known for mass evangelism crusades? Billy Graham. Although proclaiming the message in a large body is important and it encourages our faith, it is in the one-on-one relationships of individuals who are following the advice of Paul to embrace the grace of Christ, to entrust others, and to empower them. It is in that process, the one-on-one, knee-to-knee, toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye relationships that we build amongst ourselves that the church of Christ will be preserved. And so, it poses a question for us. Who are you mentoring? As a person who comes to church on a regular basis, who are you mentoring? You don't have to be mentoring the next elder, but you've got kids or grandkids. And you make choices about investing in their lives, about speaking the issues of faith to them, of instilling in them the core doctrines of the church, the transformational disciplines that you practice in front of them, because you know that if you practice them, there's a much greater chance that they are going to practice those transformative disciplines. That occasionally you do fast and pray. And you don't make a big deal about it and try to get people to pity you because you're fasting, but you say to your kids, you know, I'm fasting now, and the reason I'm fasting is because. And you open up a conversation with them in order that they might have the opportunity to look at you and say, wow, there's a lot more to you than changing oil. I'm so thankful that's true for me. Mentoring. Become a mentor so that the generations yet to come might experience the living hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would cause us to take seriously the call of Scripture to embrace the grace which is in Christ Jesus, to entrust that which we have learned to faithful men who in turn we empower to follow the same pattern. We ask this, Lord Jesus, for the preservation of the Church of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God to grow. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give us someone to mentor us and allow us to find others whom we can mentor. Amen.